Isaiah chapter 40 and reading from verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand for ever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsellor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing, and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalk shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. It is perhaps not inappropriate to remind ourselves that the prophecy of Isaiah was written approximately 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was delivered before the fall of Jerusalem, before the Jewish captivity in Babylon, and it was designed to reassure God's elect among the Jews that despite all the hardships yet to befall the nation because of sin, the promises of God concerning the coming Messiah would not fail and would surely be fulfilled. And this is important, that therefore they should continue to be believed for the comfort, encouragement, and perseverance of the elect. It has been said that the book of Isaiah exemplifies the whole of Scripture. Perhaps it's because it has 66 chapters and the Bible has 66 books. And interestingly enough, the first part of Isaiah has 39 chapters and the Old Testament has 39 books. And the second part of Isaiah from chapter 40, I'm going to explain in a moment what I mean by the second part, but from chapter 40 there is 27 books. Therefore, that comparison with the whole of Scripture holds good there too. But it's more than just the arithmetic of these matters. It contains also sections on judgment and passages espousing the majesty and the glory of God, passages on the humanity and the humiliation of Christ. And I think this comparison, whether you like it or not, of Isaiah with the whole of Scripture, and it may and may not be a useful idea. But if it has any merit, let me suggest to you that we might extend it and say that in some respects this 40th chapter represents and exemplifies the whole book of Isaiah. If you want to know what the book of Isaiah is about, read chapter 40. Like the New Testament's focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, this chapter 40 begins a section in the prophecy of Isaiah that is explicitly Christological, doctrinal, evangelical, and spiritual. It's as if with that little break of those few chapters concerning Hezekiah, the prophet, in speaking about the judgments in the earlier part of the book, then bringing a middle section with the history of Hezekiah, is now in chapter 40 beginning to look more clearly than ever towards the coming Messiah, with this intent that he might be of greater encouragement to the Lord's people of his own day and in the generations following, that they might keep an eye of faith upon Christ yet to come. This chapter and the chapters that follow to the end of the book are pure gospel. 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, Isaiah was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this book, this chapter, introduces and describes the ministry of John the Baptist. It describes Christ's incarnation. It speaks of pardon for sin. It tells us about total depravity and man's inability to please God. It refers to election. It speaks of Christ's work of redemption. It tells us about the worldwide preaching of the gospel, the necessity of imputed righteousness, and the preservation of God's elect. All of these are gospel themes, and all of them are plainly stated or clearly implied in this blessed chapter. Robert Hawker, a man that I greatly appreciate and admire for his commentaries, he said this: at this chapter, the prophet begins a sermon, and a most blessed one it is, which continues to the very close of his prophecy. It is all pure gospel from the beginning to the end. And I'm excited to be embarking on such a lovely sermon and such a lively and fertile portion of the Word of God. And I trust that we will be able to enter into some of the blessings that Hawker was referring to and perhaps gain some experience of the spiritual comfort that was so central to the Father's purpose and Christ's success and the Holy Spirit's prompting and the prophet's calling to comfort the Lord's people. Spiritual comfort for believers is at the heart of this passage. And I want us to just stop for a moment and consider this. Spiritual comfort for believers. The Lord will have his people comforted in soul in this life. In this sick and sinful world, the Lord will have his people comforted. We often speak about the trials that we face and sometimes a sense of persecution that we have for the gospel's sake. Yet our Saviour, who has redeemed us and delivered us and saved our precious souls, has promised never to leave us alone and never to leave us comfortless. He has promised that we will always have comfort in this life. Indeed, the principal role of the Holy Spirit, as well as initiating the new birth, is to comfort God's people in this world. And indeed, we may well say that the new birth is just an aspect of comforting God's people in this world. When Christ left his disciples to return to heaven following his resurrection, he repeatedly told them in John's Gospel from chapter 14 through to 16, he repeatedly tells them that the Comforter, who would come in his absence, would abide with us, would teach us, and would testify of the Son. This was the essence of his comforting word, abiding, teaching, and testifying of the Son. Just a little aside. I remember when I was just a young man, people would say, you haven't experienced the Holy Spirit if you haven't experienced charismatic gifts of speaking in tongues or prophesying or some other form of manifestation. And this was supposed to be the test of the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is so much nonsense. It was nonsense then, and it is nonsense still. The Holy Spirit's comforting work is to abide with the Lord's elect, to teach us and to testify of the Son. And if you have the Holy Spirit indwelling, remember we spoke about that, that we are the temples of the Holy Ghost. If you are taught from the Word of God, if you know things about the Scriptures, if you know things about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know things about the Lord's work in your life's experience, if the Holy Spirit testifies to you about who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you have the Holy Spirit, regardless of what anyone might tell you about charismatic gifts. This role, this work of comforting is particularly applicable to God, the Holy Spirit. And it is, let me say, a role and a work that is broader than merely consoling us in our troubles. We might console someone who is grieving in order to help them to endure their affliction. But biblical comfort, spiritual comfort, is much stronger than that. It is more dynamic. And let me suggest to you that there is a reason why the word fort appears in the middle of comfort. A fort speaks of defense. It speaks of strength. It speaks of endurance and security and protection. And all of that is involved in biblical comfort. These are gifts of divine grace supplied to us by our loving and caring Saviour. Believers are spiritually fortified by God the Holy Spirit in his comforting role. So today what I want to do is to take this chapter as a whole and draw your attention to some lessons which I trust we can take from the Lord's emphasis upon a believer's comfort. And I've five short points that I want to leave with you. The headings are the God of comfort, the Scriptures of comfort, preachers of comfort, the gospel of comfort, and experiencing spiritual comfort in our lives. The God of comfort, the Scriptures of comfort, preachers of comfort, the gospel of comfort, and experiencing spiritual comfort in our lives. So the first thing I want us to notice is this, that the Lord Jehovah is God of all comfort. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." And in a very real sense, God alone is the only true source of comfort in this world. Now, people may try to obtain comfort from all manner of places and practices and maybe even substances. But only God supplies true and lasting comfort for men and women. And this divine comfort brings joy and gladness to those whom Isaiah calls mourners in Zion. It's a little reference from Isaiah chapter 61. You see, we're already looking forward to this unfolding and blossoming gospel sermon that we have before us. Isaiah calls us mourners in Zion, but it's a divine comfort that he is to bring of joy and gladness to those who are in this world of the Lord's people. So the Lord says himself in Matthew 5, blessed, happy are they that mourn. That seems contradictory, but this is what is being spoken of. They have a comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And Isaiah 51 verse 3, again a little bit further forward in Isaiah, says, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And then a little later in Isaiah 63, I will comfort you and ye shall be comforted. And so this is a work of the Lord. He is the God of all comfort. If we are to be comforted in this world, it has to be by the grace of God. It has to be by the gift of God and by the sending of the Holy Spirit to convey the experience of God's comfort in the soul of an individual. And furthermore, these verses teach us that comfort is a spiritual experience, being a divine work. Isaiah 40 tells us it is a blessing God wishes for all his people. Because it is God who instructs the prophet Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. It's a direction. It's an injunction. It's a command. It's a word of command to go forward and bring this comfort to the people of God. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. So my first point is this. God is the God of all comfort, and he will have his people comforted. He will have his people experience the grace of his divine comfort, and the comforter in their souls. Second point I want to leave with you is this. God calls preachers. He calls for preachers to comfort the Lord's people. So it's as the Father says to Isaiah, comfort ye my people. So we find that God calls for preachers to comfort his elect by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it may well be that the repetition there, comfort ye my people, could be construed as being that the first comfort ye my people was directed to Isaiah personally, and the second comfort ye my people was directed to all the Lord's preachers thereafter. Isaiah was a preacher of comfort because he ministered hope to the Lord's elect in their captivity. He ministered hope in their anxiety, in their doubt, in their uncertainty about what this captivity meant, what this domination by Babylon meant, what this taking away of the nation meant, what this ruination of the people of God meant. And what did it mean for the coming Messiah? And so Isaiah was to reinforce the fact that God's promises would not fail for the comfort of his people. And the apostles did the same thing. They preached comfort to the brokenhearted when they lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ as God's sent one, God with us, as the way of life. Preachers, pastors, today minister comfort to the downcast when, like John the Baptist, they lift sinners' eyes to see the Lord Jesus and say, with John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." This is why preaching is so important for us. This is why we must keep listening. We must keep hearing. We must keep attending to the faithful preaching of the Word of God. It is a necessity for the good of our soul. It is where our comfort is to be gleaned and drawn from. The comforter is God. God will have his people comforted. He will have them experience the presence and indwelling of the comforter. But the means by which, the channel by which that comfort is given, is through the preaching of the gospel. "Comfort ye, my people, saith your God." It is the appointed means God uses to minister comfort to the church and to nourish the souls and the lives of believers. And yet the preacher must declare a message of comfort. It's no good just hearing any preacher. It's no good just hearing speaking. It has to be that message. And this is of the utmost importance. Yesterday, two Jehovah's Witnesses knocked my door and told me, "Good works are necessary for salvation." And when I asked the older one if he had done enough good works to be saved, he said, "I hope so." Well, I tell you what I hope. I hope you don't have to go into eternity hoping you've done enough to please God. There's one message of comfort for a sinner, and it is not that we need to work harder to be sure of our salvation. Isaiah said in verse 16 of this chapter 40, "Lebanon is not sufficient to burn." Now, what was Lebanon famous for? Well, it was famous for its cedars. It was famous for its forests. It was famous for its trees. Trees that would be chopped down and laid upon an altar. "Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor beasts thereof, nor all the cattle of Lebanon sufficient for a burnt offering." What does he mean? It means that we can never sacrifice enough. We can never offer enough. We can never do enough to gain eternal life and to please God and to obtain spiritual comfort in our soul. No amount of law obedience, no amount of good works, no amount of personal sacrifice will bring a sinner peace. So what does a preacher have to say? This is exactly what Isaiah asked in verse 6. He said, "What shall I cry?" The Lord said, comfort ye my people. And Isaiah says, well, what have I to tell them? What will be that comforting message? And this brings us to my third point, the scriptures of comfort. We cry, we speak what God has told us to declare and to speak to the comfort of his people. And what was it that the Lord told Isaiah? What is it that the Lord tells us? He said, tell them all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. That's what we've to tell them. All flesh is grass, and all the good works that flesh can do is just wasting away as nothing. There is no righteousness in the flesh. There is no goodness. There is no inherent ability to please God in anything that man can do. But the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Now, whether we take that as the scriptures or whether we think of it as the one of whom the scriptures speak, the eternal word, the living word, in the beginning was the word, the person of Jesus Christ, the same message stands. This is the one of whom we speak. Preach what the scriptures teach. There's no lasting goodness in flesh. There's no righteousness in a man's heart. There's no forgiveness and reconciliation outside of Christ. The message of comfort is the gospel of God's grace. It must be learned from the scriptures. It must be learned in the heart of the sinner. It must be learned by the preacher before it can be preached. And it must be applied to his hearers from the pulpit. How can you preach what you don't know? Isaiah said, what shall I cry? And the Lord told him this. The scriptures will give us the answer to the message that we are to preach. This is the gospel of comfort. And this is our fourth point. The scriptures contain the gospel of comfort. Only one message will comfort a poor sinner. And that is the message of blood redemption sovereignly applied. Might sound like a heap of theology in a single phrase. Blood redemption sovereignly applied. But it's the only gospel. It's the only gospel we have. It's the only gospel worth anything. Blood redemption, sovereignly applied. It's the Father's electing love. It is Christ's atoning sacrifice. It's the Holy Spirit's irresistible grace. Too much preaching is staged to solicit a personal commitment or a so-called decision for Christ. Again, gospel of comfort for sinners is the message of the Father's electing love. If you're going to be comforted by this gospel, if you're going to be comforted by a preacher, he's got to be able to speak to you about the Father's electing love and the covenant of grace. If you're going to be comforted by this gospel, it has to be the gospel of Christ's atoning sacrifice. It has to be the gospel of the Holy Spirit's irresistible grace, because otherwise it's not good news. Let the preacher preach this message and lift up this Saviour and wait to see if the Holy Spirit will apply its power to a needy sinner's heart. Then the true nature of spiritual comfort will be witnessed and testified to in the heart of a sinner. The gospel of comfort is the good news of what God has done in Christ for the salvation of sinners who in and of themselves have no strength to satisfy the just demands of the Holy God. The gospel of comfort is not what I must do, but what God has done. Tell that to your Jehovah Witness visitors. And this is my fifth point, and then we will be finished. Let me ask then, how do we experience this God-originating spiritual comfort? How do we experience this God-originating spiritual comfort? When our spirits are weary, when our hearts are sad, when our patience is tried and our defences are breached, and doubts arise because of the providences or the circumstances of life, are we going to be like those Old Testament Jews in the time of the Judges, that these nations were left in the land in order to try the Lord's people, and the very first thing that they did was married into their families, took their daughters as their wives, and pursued the idolatry of their religious practices? Or are we going to stand where the Lord has directed us upon this true gospel? This is how we will experience spiritual comfort. Brothers and sisters, friends, I merely repeat what Isaiah has told us. Be not afraid. Behold your God. Trusting in the God-man who has come with strong hand and is the channel, is himself the vehicle for all spiritual comfort to sinners like you and me. Trust in the one who has the strength that you don't have. Trust in the one that has the mercy you need. Have faith in the one whose wisdom and knowledge is so fulsome as to know what is best for your life, for your spiritual well-being and your eternal good and glory. Why would you look elsewhere? Why would you trust something else or someone else? And surely you're not going to tell me that you know better. That is what the central part of this chapter is all about. It's explaining to us who our God is. He is the God who created all things. He is the God who holds the nations in the palm of his hand. He is the God who is sovereign and omnipotent in all his ways. Don't tell me you're going to trust your own feelings rather than this God. Have you not heard? Do you not know? Is this not revealed to us in Scripture? To whom else shall we go? We experience spiritual comfort in our lives when we follow our shepherd by faith to his feeding grounds in the Scriptures, under sound preaching. We experience spiritual comfort in our lives when we rest in his arms as the sovereign God who is all powerful and in whose providences we will be blessed, for all things work together for our good. We experience spiritual comfort in our lives when we lean on his bosom for comfort and consolation, and hold tight when the road gets hard. We experience spiritual comfort when we learn the meaning of his omnipotence, both under the sound of the gospel and by waiting upon the Lord's providential goodness and mercy. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. We experience spiritual comfort when we learn humility by the things that we endure and contend with. When we learn humility in our weaknesses, and we learn what it is to depend in confidence upon his strength. Spiritual comfort is learning to wait upon the Lord to renew our strength and thereby to run and not be weary, and to walk and not faint. Spiritual comfort is not the preserve of a few super Christians. It is the gift of God to those who discover the simplicity that is in Christ and depend upon the grace of God to supply all our need according to his riches and according to his wisdom. Thou, God, knowest me. I could not in one sermon do justice to this fine chapter, but here nevertheless we must end. Thank you for your attention once again. Amen.